welcome you tonight. It's good to see you and see visitors that we have. It's a pleasure to have you with us as well. And we hope that your time with us will be encouraging and edifying as we worship together and study from God's Word. And if you have any questions of what we teach or practice, we certainly solicit those from you. And I would appreciate that very much. If you'll get a Bible and join with me in a moment, we'll spend some time in Hebrews chapter 6 as we talk about patient endurance and securing our hope. Before we do that, it might be that there's someone here tonight who is not a Christian. We want to especially ask you to consider very carefully what God's Word says and teaches concerning having hope in Christ and a hope of heaven. To be able to stand faultless before the throne of God, of which we just sang, we must have our faith counted to us for righteousness. That is, we must not only believe that Jesus is, not only believe that God is and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him, but that we will put our faith into practice by repenting of our sins and confessing our faith and being baptized into Christ for the remission of our past sins. And then, as a Christian, to live faithfully to Jesus Christ. It might be that you're a Christian here this evening who has not been faithful to Jesus, but to the traditions of men or the wisdom and will of men, to the doctrines of men rather than to the Word of God. As we sang about the virtues of God's Word earlier as well, about the law of the Lord, it's important for us to see how valuable God's Word is than much fine gold, as the Word of God says. And we want to instill that within each one of us, that the Word of God is more precious, it is more valuable than anything else on this earth. Jesus on one occasion said, "What shall a man be profited if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? If at the end of this life, as we pass into eternity, and on that day of judgment we stand before God, and if at that time we must give an account to God why we valued the things of this world more than Him, what a sad and tragic time that will be. What a fearful thing it will be to fall into the hands of the living God, if that is the reality of our life." So it is important for each one of us to give earnest and consistent attention to ourselves before the God of heaven and earth and what His will is for us. And tonight, particularly from Hebrews the 6th chapter, we learn about Christians who were not enduring as patiently as they could or should have been. And so the writer, inspired by the Holy Spirit, takes time to encourage them to have a full assurance of hope until the end. Chapter 6 and verse 11. As he encourages them to consider Abraham and the unwavering faith that he displayed, as well as the Word of God and the very character of God that assures and sustains our hope. Tonight we want to discuss some things along that line because at times our hope can dim. It can seem to fade at times. We can, for one reason or the other in our lives, become weakened in our faith. The need to remain strong or to again invigorate ourselves is an important part of not growing weary, is a part of the patient endurance that the writer is talking about. Not becoming sluggish, as he mentions there in chapter 6 and verse 12. Let's begin by reminding ourselves that as Christians we are heirs of magnificent blessings, of magnificent promises that grant blessings to the people of God. In Galatians, the 3rd chapter, verses 26 through 29, the Word of God says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed, and heirs according to the promise." Remember, we discussed this morning what it means to be in Christ, and that one of the elements of being in Christ was that's where the promises of God are found. And even so in this verse, he says, if we belong to Christ, if we are Christ, if we have put Him on, you see, if we are in Christ Jesus, by faith we've been baptized, not by the law of Moses that could never bring us to righteousness, but the faith that is in Christ does. And being baptized into Him, we are one in Christ. Now, being Christ, He says, you're Abraham's seed. And heirs according to the promise. We're Abraham's seed by faith. Abraham is described in Romans as the father of the faithful. We become heirs of the promise God made to Abraham. See, God made promises to Abraham that are recorded in Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, and then verse 7. And then are restated in chapter 22 of Genesis. He made a promise that He would make a great nation from Abraham's seed. And He said, I'm going to give you this land to your descendants that you're traveling through, Genesis 12:7. And in your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Now, all the problem was, Abraham didn't have any seed. He didn't have any children. He was 75 years old. And his wife was 10 years younger than him. And for the next 25 years, he had no child. Until finally, he is 100 years old, and Sarah bears him a son, Isaac. And then God said, take this son of promise, in Genesis 22, to the land of Moriah, to the place that I'll show you, and you offer him there as an offering to me. And without hesitation, Abraham arose, took his son, made the preparations, prepared the altar, gathered the wood, laid his son on the altar, and was about to kill him because God said do it, and he trusted God. He had a faith in God that brought him to that point. God stayed his hand and said, because you've not withheld your son, your only son, He said, I know that you believe me. You have shown your faith in me. I know that you fear me. Chapter 22 and verse 12. And then he goes down to verse 16 of Genesis 22. He says, by myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. As I'll multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens and as the sand which is on the seashore. And your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. It's imperative that we see that in the faith of Abraham was the obedience of Abraham. The fear of God led him to obey God, and God reaffirming the promises swore by himself. God, there's no one greater. God by himself. I swear by myself. Imagine that. God swearing by himself to a man that he is going to fulfill promises that he had made. Is there anything that can give Abraham more hope than that? But now you see, we are heirs. We are Abraham's seed. The Christian is the recipient of that same promise and its blessing of redemption in the Christ. And so we have a hope, he says, that is sure and steadfast, an anchor for our soul. An anchor when being tested on the sea of trials and troubles. We are tested and our faith is sometimes brought almost to the breaking point. God says, hold fast. Endure with patience. Because you have a secure hope. See that in chapter 6. Let's go down a little bit farther. And see now, verse 13, what we were describing from Genesis chapter 22. You see, he said, because God could swear by no one greater, when he made a promise to Abraham, he swore by himself. We have the promise of God and an oath. You see, he made a promise, but then he swore by himself. These two unchangeable things. Verse 17. Now, by the way, when men make an oath, he says that's a confirmation that ends all disputes. You've given your word, you've signed the document, you've made an agreement. That's the end of the matter. But now, he says, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise. That's you. That's me. To Christians, God was determined to show us how unchangeable His purpose is. He confirmed it by an oath. He swore by Himself. He made promise that in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And now He wants you and me to know how unchangeable His purpose is. So He swore by Himself that by two immutable things, and that it is impossible for God to lie, we might have strong consolation, strong encouragement. Now, look at that little phrase in verse 18 and key it back to verse 11. There, the writer said, "We desire that each of you show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope." The full assurance of hope in verse 11 is the strong consolation of verse 18. That we might have a strong consolation, a full assurance, who have fled for refuge to hold hold of the hope set before us. The full assurance of hope is the strong encouragement. We have run to take hold of a hope that is before us, that is an anchor of our soul. It secures us. And these two strands hold that anchor secure. The promise of God and the oath of God. Now, I know these days anchors are so huge in these big vessels. They have these huge chains that hold those anchors and go up and down. But imagine a cable with two strands holding an anchor to hold the ship in place. Now he says our hope is an anchor. And the reason we have hope is because God made a promise. And He's fulfilled it in Christ. And He confirmed it with an oath. So now what we need to do is lay hold of that hope. We need to have a secure hope, knowing that in Jesus Christ we are sustained. You see, it is the integrity of God, His character. He cannot lie. He gave His word, and He has fulfilled it in the Christ. So now we can have an assurance of our salvation. You know, we're sometimes accused of not believing in the assurance of salvation because we teach, as the Bible teaches, that salvation is conditional. And the attempt is to undermine your assurance and your hope by telling you, how can you be sure that you're saved? If you think you have to be baptized in order to be saved, or you think you have to obey God before He'll save you, how can you ever be sure of your salvation? And if you think you can fall away, then how can you ever have confidence? You can have confidence, the same confidence that Abraham had, who trusted God and obeyed God. And the assurance is placed not in yourself, but in God. You see, the problem with that scenario that's constructed is to try to make you the one who determines your salvation. You're not determining your salvation. You're not the giver of it. God is. When we obey God, we're just being servants who are humbling ourselves to the Master and doing what He wants us to do. Luke 17, verse 10. Now, we have a Master that we can trust. We have a God who has spoken and confirmed His word, His promise with an oath. And so, that is every reason for us to have a full assurance of hope. Not a hope that's maybe, possibly. I sure hope so in terms of that's a desire I have. It's not only a desire, it's an expectation. That's what Bible hope is a desire and an expectation. We expect heaven. And if we're not expecting heaven, we're not living in the full assurance of hope. God wants us to live in the full assurance of hope.
You see, I submit to you that Abraham lived in the full assurance of hope, that his faith helped him secure or have a secure hope, and that's what God wants us to learn about and imitate in Abraham. He obtained the promise because he patiently endured. That's what the verse says, verse 15. After he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Well, he died a long time before Jesus ever came to this earth. But by faith, he obtained it. Now, when our hope seems to dim, our faith is growing weak. We need to bolster our faith, strengthen our faith, you see. Imitate the patient endurance that Abraham had. That's his point, really, that he's making in this context as he goes back all the way into chapter 5. And that's where we want to go in this lesson. We want to learn some things from this passage about having a faith that patiently endures in this life, so that our hope is secure, so that we have the full assurance of hope,
that we have a strong encouragement, that we know where we're going. And we want others to go with us.
We're going to have that. We need to be using God's Word. If we're going to have a full assurance of hope, patiently endure in this life, we need to be using God's Word in our life. If we're not using God's Word, then immediately there's a reason now why we don't have the full assurance of hope that we should be having. Back up with me to chapter 5, verse 11. Of whom we have much to say and hard to explain. It says, some of you become dull of hearing. For though by reason of time, or when by reason of time, you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God. And you have become such who need milk and not solid food. Now, if somebody's not growing the way they should because they're not taking the nutrition that they should, what hope do they have of getting strong? They may want to get strong, but they don't have any expectation of it if they're not taking the right nutrition. So also spiritually, if we desire spiritual strength, if we desire a full assurance of hope, and if we desire a hope that is an anchor that secures us, and that we flee for the refuge that's in Jesus, and we are assured and confident that we're going to join Him eternally in heaven, but we don't do anything for that, we don't take the nutrition of the Word of God, how are we going to have a sure hope? We're not. You see, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the Word of Righteousness, for he's a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are full age. That is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You see, our hope compels us to be using God's Word to be strengthened and consequently to be teaching others, teaching the lost. You see, that's part of his point here. You now need to be teaching others. The time has arrived when you need to be teachers, but someone still needs to be teaching you. Those, to me, are fearful words. Am I a part in my spiritual life where I ought to be a teacher, but I'm not? Because I have not used God's Word in my life to strengthen myself so as to secure my personal hope and then to help others learn about that same hope. Jesus was moved with compassion when he saw the multitudes because they were like sheep without a shepherd. So he called his disciples to himself and he said, the harvest indeed is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, I submit to you that only the person who has a secure hope is going to effectively teach others, or at least effectively attempt to teach others the Word of God. If we don't know the Word of God, our hope is going to be lacking, going to be weaker, and our faith is not going to be as steadfast. And where's going to be the compelling reason to then share that gospel with someone else? You see, if we want patient endurance to secure our hope, we've got to be using God's Word in our own life. We've been using it to help teach others.
help bring others to that same hope that's available to them.
Now, using God's Word helps us personally choose good and avoid evil, doesn't it? As verse 14 says, we only have a living hope,
only have a secure hope, a full assurance of hope, if we're making the right choices in our lives. Again, using God's Word. We cannot have a hope of heaven
if we give a lip service to the Word of God, but in our lives we are choosing those things that are sins against God. We are deceiving ourselves, and our hope is empty. Our hope is hollow.
We will not find ourselves getting stronger if that's the case. We need to be testing all things, proving all things, holding fast what is good, and abstaining from every form of evil. We do that by keeping those things that are true and pure and holy and lovely and of good report in our hearts and in our lives, and purging our heart of all else. So you see, we're going to indeed have a patient endurance that secures our hope, then we have to consistently use God's Word. You see, God's Word will accomplish its purpose. See, God's Word will help you get stronger.
If you want to get stronger, God's Word will help you do that. It will accomplish that purpose, because God said, that's the purpose I've given it to you for. You can use it. You can analyze the choices of your life, the values that you have, the decisions that you make. You can analyze them all in the light of the Word of God and make the applications accordingly, and you'll get stronger. Your faith will be stronger. And your hope will be more full, more secure. Because you see, you're trusting God's Word. You know that when God has spoken, it's true. You can count on it. You can bank on it. If you're not using God's Word, there's just no way that we can have a confident faith.
And furthermore, we're not going to patiently endure. We're going to become sluggish, weak, susceptible to temptation and to sin. And so, that's the first thing we need to do. We need to come back into the use of the Word of God. And the Hebrew brethren, you see, who clearly were showing evidence of sluggishness, spiritual weakness and lethargy, spiritual laziness.
The apostle now says, use God's Word. You need to start getting strong in God's Word. But go a little bit further, to have faith patiently endure so that our hope is secure, we must then press on to maturity.
We must not find ourselves in a position of satisfaction concerning our faith. You see, he says, therefore, leaving the discussion of the elementary principles of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, he does not mean by that we never preach first principle sermons. He doesn't mean by that we give no attention to that which is the rudiments, the foundational elements. But he says, build upon that. Let us go on to maturity. Not laying again the foundation. Don't just lay the foundation over and over. Build on it. You know that repentance is a foundational element. Now how do you build upon that,
Joe?
How do you do that?
You repent of your sin. You make the application to your life.
You see, you look at your heart and your conduct and repent from the dead works of faith toward God, of doctrines of baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are foundational. We build upon that. We become mature as we make the applications of those truths to our lives.
Now he says to do that, verses 11 and 12,
down there, when he says, we desire that each of you show the same diligence and the full assurance of hope unto the end, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those whose faith and patience inherit the promises.
Our hope for the future is secured by the events of the past, you see. Why do you have hope for the future?
Because something happened in the past that caused you to have hope.
What happened in the past was God's promise and God's oath. The fulfillment of that promise in His Son, and so that we can take full assurance in what God has done
so that now we can press ahead. There's been a foundation laid. There's been a gospel preached. And we can apply it to our lives. We can have a faith that obeys. Now, our hope of the future is secured by what's happened in the past, but we press ahead. Now, Paul said there's a sense in which we leave what's behind. That is, we put away the sin of the past. Same time, it could be that we don't rely upon the advantages and progress of the past and say that's enough. He says, I haven't yet attained unto the resurrection of the dead. He says, I haven't yet apprehended this, so I press on. Pressing on to the high goal, high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Philippians 3:13-14. He says, one thing I do, forgetting those things that are behind and reaching forward to the things that are before or ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If I want to patiently endure this life's temptations, I have to have a focus that presses forward, presses to heaven, and is not content with the past. Not content that, well, X number of years ago I was baptized, and now everything's okay. Am I living in the Word of God today? Am I living by faith like Abraham? You see, he patiently endured, and he obtained the promise. The road looks forward in hope. In hope and in patience endurance. That's his point. See, he's drawn upon that to tell these Christians, these Hebrew Christians, you made a good start. Chapter 10 will talk about that. You had a good beginning. But now you need to press on. You need to press on if you're going to have a secure hope. Patiently enduring is, on the one hand, being content with the blessings of Christ, trusting Him, and on the other hand, having the initiative to say, there's still more growth. There's still more service. There's still more for me to do. Time is short. Time, Jesus said, I must work the works of Him who sent me while it's day. The night's coming. No one can work. The night's coming. Life is getting shorter. Press on. Press ahead. If we want to have a faith that patiently endures so that our hope is secure, then we must appreciate the blessings that we presently have. Look at Hebrews 6, verses 4, 5, and 6 now. In that passage, he says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good Word of God and the power of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance. Since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and put Him to an open shame. One of the problems described herein is those who have been saved, those who have been brought out of darkness into His marvelous light, those who were outside of Christ and now are in Christ, forgot to be thankful and appreciative of the blessings they possessed. Our present blessings give us reason to maintain our hope. Being brought into God's grace, fellowship with God Almighty, the Word of truth that we again, as we sang, is more valuable than much fine gold. It should be more valuable to us than any possession of this earth. Now what that means is, when I have to make a choice between something on this earth and something the Word of God says, I do what the Word of God says, because it's more important, it's more valuable than the things of the earth. That's what that means. I have to make a choice of first things first. Our hope is full and secure, and we're able to patiently endure because, you see, we know the blessings we have at the moment are just a foreshadowing of the eternal blessings to come. Every spiritual blessing is in Christ. We saw that this morning. But now look, Romans 8:24-25. Our hope anticipates greater blessings. We share in magnificent blessings. We have to open our eyes of faith and see them. What a magnificent blessing prayer is to the people of God. Do we see it as that? Is it a part of our life? Is it an important part of our life? The blessing of our brethren. The blessing of the Word of God. All of these foreshadow an eternal home with God. Romans 8, 24 and 25. For we were saved in this hope. Why were you saved? Why did you obey the gospel initially? Because you wanted to go to heaven. You wanted to be saved from your sin. Hope of something better from now to eternity. He said, we're saved in this hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. But why does one still hope for what he sees? For if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. There's our combination. Patient endurance, perseverance, and hope. You see, by appreciating our present spiritual blessings, we are anticipating the greater blessings to come, and we remain diligent. We do not forget the enlightenment and turn back to the darkness. You see, why is it that one turns back to darkness? Because he hasn't appreciated the light. And the temptation becomes overbearing, and we give in to the temptation and we go back to the darkness because we haven't secured ourselves in the light. Satan knows that. Satan's trying to undermine that in our lives. Tasted the heavenly gift. Appreciation of these spiritual blessings, you see, will help us attain unto this full assurance of hope and not be sluggish. We truly want to patiently endure and have a secure hope. We will remember our present blessings. We will be thankful and live in those blessings. We'll also understand these are just preparatory. This is just the beginning. When the eyes of faith will give way to sight, and the glory of the eternal mansions and our Heavenly Father, of the glory of the Son of God, and the preparations made for us, His people, to be eternally with Him. If we can't appreciate our blessings now, we will not be driven by hope of what's to come. We're going to have a faith that patiently endures so that we do have a secure hope, and we must also be fruitful. Verses 7 and 8, in warning about falling away, he said, for the earth which drinks in the rain that often comes upon it and bears herbs useful for those by whom it is cultivated receives blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and briars, it's rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. So he uses the land. The land is blessed by rain, but it has to be cultivated. If you don't cultivate the land, the rain is going to bring a bare fruit you don't want. Thorns and thistles. Now where I grew up, we had a lot of rain. And we had that old black soil. And boy, Johnson grass, you know what Johnson grass is? If you don't, then you're blessed. That soil soaks up the rain in the spring, and as you plant the cotton, that's what they used to plant, at least where I grew up, back where I come from. cotton would come up, the Johnson grass would come up right with it. And if you didn't cultivate it, and get your hoe out, do some hoeing, cut that with those weeds out, the weeds would take over. Literally take over and choke out the plant. Now, he uses all that to talk about you and me in a spiritual context. We make a good beginning. We're fed by the Word of God and we obey the gospel. We're baptized, we become Christians. But then we forget to cultivate. We don't prune out or hoe out and get rid of the thorns and thistles and the weeds. bearing fruit has to be consistent with our hope. You see, our hope is that in Christ we bear much fruit. This is our perseverance. This is our steadfastness. And as we do that, we have a sure hope. In John 15, 5-8, Jesus says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I in you." Verse 4, in fact, says, more of that word, little word "in" that we studied this morning. "As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless you it abides in me, neither can you unless you abide in me." So the branch can't bear fruit of itself. It has to be in the vine. The vine is the source of sustenance. It brings the water to the branch, so the branch can produce the grapes, so the grapes can fill out and ripen and be sweet and good for food and such. That's us spiritually. We have to be attached to Jesus. But you see, when we bear the fruit that comes from being faithful to Jesus, then it's evidence that we're living in hope. It's evidence that there will be a harvest. Why did we get our hose out and cut the Johnson grass? Or the farmer got his tractor and hoped to put the cultivators behind it and cultivated the field? Because it was in anticipation of a harvest. You cut away the weeds, you feed the plant, because you're going to reap a harvest. That's what God wants to do with us. He wants us to be a part of the harvest. He wants us to be brought into the eternal storehouse. James 5. Let's look at the point that James makes in this respect. James 5 and 9. James 5, 7. "Therefore be patient, brethren." Okay, here's the steadfastness. "Until the coming of the Lord." Now, in his context, he was to be patient for when the Lord would come, and he would bring a just punishment upon those who were abusing them, mistreating them, oppressing them. But he says, see how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. It's hard to wait on the Lord. It's hard to wait. We get impatient. But we need to wait. And while we're waiting, we need to cultivate our hearts. We need to bear fruit. And as we do that in anticipation and hope of harvest. 1 Corinthians 9:10 uses that same illustration. It's in hope of harvest that the farmer labors, and that we as Christians are to be laboring and bearing fruit. Paul said in 2 Timothy 1 and in verse 12, "Therefore I suffer these things." Now, Paul was an apostle, been appointed by Christ to be an apostle, a preacher, and a teacher of the Gentiles. And for that, he had been beaten. He had been so many times abused and thrown in prison. Deprivations. All of this and more. But he says, "It's for this reason I suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day." Look, Paul committed his soul to the Lord. 1 Peter 4:19 says that's what we're supposed to do. We commit our souls to safe keeping. Give our souls to God for as a deposit to be kept safe. You see, here is our assurance. Do you see Paul's assurance there? Do you see the hope in the words that he uses? He says, "I know whom I have believed. I'm persuaded. I'm confident." Paul didn't say, "Yeah, I desire heaven, but I'm just not sure I'm going to go there." He says, "I know. That's why I suffer these things. I'm headed to heaven because I trust God. I'm committed to the Lord. He's going to keep what I've given Him against that day. He is the one." You see, here are the two reasons now that the writer of Hebrews, or these are things that he uses to confirm this to us and to persuade these brethren and us not to be sluggish, but to patiently endure. God does not forget. God does not forget. Look, verse 10. God is not unjust to forget your work and labor of love which you have shown toward His name and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. If you ever begin to think God does not see you, God does not know, change that thinking. That's wrong thinking. That's the devil talking. God is not unjust to forget. God remembers. We can be assured, therefore, that when we are humble, obedient servants of God, our Master will see and our Master will reward. You see, He will render to each one according to his works, Romans 2:6 says. And then verse 7 says, eternal life to those who, through patiently doing what is good, we're going to get eternal life. Look, eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality. Are you seeking for immortality? Are you seeking for glory? Some people seeking for glory here and now. I don't want glory here and now. I want it in heaven. I want it eternally. Paul said, understand, the Lord rewards the goodness of His people. If we are patiently continuing in doing good, patiently continuing what He says, what He wants, what His Word and will is, couple that with the fact that God does not lie. He made a promise. He fulfilled it in Jesus Christ. That promise was so important to those who would inherit its benefits that He made an oath. Because God cannot lie. You see, it is both of these points then that would secure our hope when our faith is challenged. When your faith is challenged tomorrow, maybe at work, maybe at school. Well, no school tomorrow, day after tomorrow. When it's challenged tonight, will you remember that God will not forget when you do the right thing? Will you remember that God does not lie? He made a promise, and you're an heir of that promise, and you're going to reap an inheritance. And will you then just be patient, keep doing the right thing, wait on the Lord? Isaiah 40:27-31 is in a passage where the superiority of the true God is set in contrast to the total ineptitude of false gods. And in that passage, he says, why do you say, O Jacob, and why then speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my just claim is passed over by my God? How can I hope in God? He doesn't see me. He doesn't care about me. Look at what I'm going through. Have you not heard? Do you not know? The everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows everything. He doesn't get tired. He doesn't forget. He gives power to the weak. And to those who have no might, He increases strength. You think you have no power? God has power. You're weak? Use His Word. Press to maturity. Be thankful for your present blessings. Bear fruit. And you'll get stronger. Your hope will be sure. Strong encouragement. Even the youths faint and are weary.
Some of you young guys are working out these days. I see it happening in my mind. You know, you get pretty tired. And then with those weights and maybe this junk can make it pretty tired. Even young people, even these young guys, they get tired. God will get tired. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint.
Whatever the particular burden in your life, the challenge is to remember that in God, victory is assured. Keep your faith focused. Patiently endure. Use God's Word. Press to maturity. Be thankful for your present blessings and anticipate the future ones. And so bear fruit. See, and wait on God. Just wait. And the blessing will be yours. And in fact, while you're waiting on the Lord, you'll begin to see and your eyes will open and you'll realize the Lord's with you all the while. He's with you right then and there, strengthening you and bringing you home to heaven. Open our eyes that we may see all the glory and the wonders of our God. See? Patiently endure. We've got to be diligent. We've got to be faithful and steadfast, and we'll inherit the promises. Just like Abraham. Just like Abraham. So that we can flee for refuge and lay hold of the hope that's set before us. Christ, in His redemptive work, has set hope before us. The fulfillment of the eternal life. The accomplishment of the blessings of the eternal life. And so, we're called upon see the faithfulness of God. Have a strong encouragement. A full assurance of hope. Keep pressing forward. Remain faithful all the days of your life. Live for heaven, not earth. Hope that our lesson has helped us to look at our faith. To see the areas where we need to strengthen perhaps. To understand that it's a matter of trust in God and God and His Word. Being patient, being steadfast, enduring, never quitting, never becoming sluggish, because a sure hope is set before us. If you've wandered from that hope, wandered from that full assurance, and that patient endurance, come back to the Lord. If you've sinned against Him, repent of the sin, and press on to maturity. If you're not a Christian, you have no hope. You're without God in this world. And you need to have God. So the Bible teaches you to confess that Jesus is the Son of God, if that's your faith. Repent of your sin and be baptized into Christ. If you believe He's the Son of God, then act on that faith. Obey Him. And in your penance and baptism, He'll add you to His church. You can live in the hope of heaven. The gospel call is for all. It's for you and me. God calls us to respond. Won't you do so while we stand for the sin?